I want to read just a little bit and talk to you a few minutes. I know it's hot. Coming to church don't seem important. And having to sit down where it's hot and uncomfortable don't seem important. And the things of God is foolishness to the natural man and to the carnal mind. They don't seem important. But on the other hand, without these wonderful things of God, you're going to find out that you're lost. And you're going to find out too late in the end time that the only thing that was important is the things of God. This, of course, is happening every day. People who thought that being a great movie star was important, people that thought being a president or a senator was important, being a great entertainer was important, all these other things, great athlete, they're gradually finding out that none of that is really important. It's just child's play and it amounts to nothing. It all leads to nothing. After they've done it all, they really don't have anything. They don't have any future. They don't have any security. They don't have anything. They're still just one person that's got to keep their insurance paid up or the county will have to bear them because they're on their way to the ground. It don't matter what you do, how much money you have, how much education you have, prestige, fame, popularity, you're good for one thing in life, and that is to be placed in the dirt. If nothing happens to you in the sense that you escape death, or rather, that is death by tragedy, you escape heartaches and sorrows, that is, you don't get killed in the tornado, the storm, the cyclone. You don't get killed in the wreck. You don't get killed by disease. You don't go to the electric chair. You don't have somebody to kill you out of temper or something, you know. If you escape all of that, which in the day we're living in is hard to escape, in that they say that it's worse being out in traffic than men on a battlefield. But if you escape all of that, then it's for sure that when the Grim Reaper comes, you won't escape him. He'll get you. He will get you. And you don't ever know when he's coming. You don't ever know when he's going to tap on your door. You don't ever know when he's going to call you. One thing about it, been numbers of people that sit in this church right here that I've talked to, that you fellowship, the Grim Reaper came and called on them, and they're gone. I told you before they ever went, I said, there's people sitting here, someday he'll knock on their door and they'll go. There's people right here now that someday he'll knock on their door and they'll go. You can't put him off. You can't excuse yourself. He'll knock on your door and you'll go. Young and old alike, you'll go. So then you don't know, as you grow up, even the boys and girls, you don't know whether you are one of those long lifers or short lifers. You don't know. I've got Sister Thomas back here. She's been blessed. She's 80 years old or better. God has blessed her with a long life, which means somewhere in her lifetime she's done something that pleased God and God has extended life to her. And you may be as fortunate. Then again, you might not escape. You might not be so fortunate. Many, many people around the world, millions of people are dead and in the grave that died at 8 and 10 and some at birth and some 25 and 30 and on and on and on they died. So you don't really know. See, some live longer. The Bible said some will live longer by reason of strength. But there's one thing we do know. The Bible said if you would desire long life, then refrain your tongue from speaking evil. Order your steps according to godliness. And that way you can have God's blessings and have God's favor. Living a long life doesn't mean that you are a Christian by any means. But living a long life does mean that somewhere you obtain God's favor to the extent that God has granted you long life. You've done something down along the trail somewhere that he is rewarding you with, and it might be the only reward you get. It might not be. You can have long life and still have eternal life, that is, long life in this world, and still have eternal life. You can have a short life and still have eternal life in that you may give yourself for the cause of God, whereas the terms are used in one place, that the man was near death because he had not spared his body, that is for the sake of Christ. So it just depends on which way you go. But I thank God, whether it be a short life or a long life, I thank God that doing this life, I can do something for Christ. And to me, that is the only thing that is important. That is the only thing. If I please him and if I do the things that God wants me to do, then I will be happy. That's the only desire that I have for living anyway. To me, life is on the other side of the river, and this is just the age that I need to labor and work for God. Let's read from the 38th chapter of the book of Psalms, reading from David. As I say, it's wonderful. You're the most fortunate people in the world. You've got your own campground. You've got beautiful buildings, facilities. Little inconvenience in that we have not put in the air and a few things, you know, which is not a great deal of problem. God's saving it for a time, because I would have already put it in had it not been for them. But I'm thankful to be here. You're fortunate. You've got the Word of God. You've got God. You've got your loved ones. God's blessed you. You're very fortunate. You don't realize that until hard times come and sorrow comes and problems come, which some of you will have someday. Sorrows like you never dreamed exist. It'll break forth in a great nightmare, and it'll spread over your life in such a way until you would give anything to be able to get out of it, but it'll be too late. The Bible says here in the 37th chapter, 35th chapter, or 35th verse, I have seen the wicked in great power and spreading himself like a green bay tree. Yet he passed away, and lo, he was not. Yea, I sought him, but he could not be found. David said, I've seen the wicked spreading out. I've seen them have plenty of money, big homes, nice places. I've seen them have security. I've seen them have prestige. I've seen them have advantages. I have seen the wicked in great power, he said. I've seen them have great authority, great powers, great dignitaries. He said, I've seen them do that. He said, and I've seen them spreading themselves out in the community and buying and getting gain, whatever, like a green bay tree. He said, but they passed away. He said, and I looked for them, and they was not around anymore. And I sought them, he said, but it couldn't be found. He said, mark the perfect man, and behold the upright, for the end of that man is peace. But the transgressors shall be destroyed together. The end of the wicked shall be cut off. But the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. He is their strength in the time of trouble, and the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them because they trust in him. In that the whole world is wicked except God's people. You should be very grateful for that scripture, for the Bible said he'll save you from the hands of the wicked. O Lord, rebuke me not in thy wrath, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. For thine arrows stick fast in me, and thy hand presseth me sore. There is no soundness in my flesh because of thine anger, neither is there any rest in my bones because of my sin. For mine iniquities are gone over mine head. As a heavy burden they are too heavy for me. My wounds stink and are corrupt because of my foolishness. I am troubled, I am bowed down greatly. I go mourning all the day long, for my loins are filled with a loathsome disease. And there is no soundness in my flesh. I am feeble and sore broken. I have roared by reason of the disquietness of my heart. Lord, all my desires are before thee, and my groaning is not hid from thee. My heart panteth, my strength faileth me. As for the light of mine eyes, it also is gone from me. My lovers and my friends stand aloof from my soul. And my kinsmen stand afar off. They also that seek after my life lay snares for me. And they that seek my hurt speak mischievous things and imagine deceit all the day long. But I as a deaf man heard not. And I was as a dumb man that openeth not his mouth. Thus I was as a man that heareth not, and in whose mouth are no reproofs. For in thee, O Lord, do I hope. Thou wilt hear, O Lord my God. For I said, hear me, lest otherwise they should rejoice over me when my foot slippeth. They magnify themselves against me. For I am ready to halt, and my sorrow is continually before me. For I will declare mine iniquity, I will be sorry for my sin. But mine enemies are lively, and they are strong. And they that hate me wrongfully are multiplying. They also that render evil for good are mine adversaries, because I follow the thing that good is. Forsake me not, O Lord, O my God, be not far from me. Make haste to help me, O Lord, my salvation. I said, I will take heed to my ways, that I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle while the wicked is before me. I was dumb with silence. I held my peace, even from good, and my sorrow was stirred. My heart was hot within me while I was musing, the fire burned. Then spake I with my tongue, Lord, make me to know mine end and the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am. Behold, thou hast made my days as a handbreadth, and mine age is as nothing before thee. Verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity. Salah. Surely every man walketh in a vain show. Surely they are disquieted in vain. He heapeth up riches and knoweth not who shall gather them. And now, Lord, what wait I for? My hope is in thee. Deliver me from all my transgressions. Make me not the reproach of the foolish. I was dumb. I opened not my mouth because thou didst it. Remove thy stroke away from me. I am consumed by the blow of thine hand. When thou with rebukes doth correct man for iniquity, thou makest his beauty to consume away like a moth. Surely every man is vanity. Salah. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear unto my cry. Hold not thy peace at my tears. For I am a stranger with thee and a sojourner, as all my fathers were. O spare me, that I may recover strength before I go hence and be no more. Now, David here, speaking by the Spirit of the Lord, what he is doing, he is speaking in that it is a prophetical utterance of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the Spirit of Christ from within groaning. Here's a man after God's own heart. The devil has overpowered him, took advantage of his passions, of his fleshly desire, and caused him to become a prisoner of circumstances and of evil. When deep down in his heart he wanted to be holy and godly, but not having the Holy Ghost on the inside as you and I have, he had nothing to restrain him to that extent to protect him. God therefore suffered these things to come upon him being made sin, being a type of Jesus, being driven off of the throne, standing out in the wilderness, driven away from his people, mocked and scorned. And as the Bible said, Jesus delivered as dumb before his shearers, he opened not his mouth. Now all of these things that we have spoke of denotes the sufferings of the church and the sufferings of Jesus and the way that he suffered for us. And in that he was righteous, the world hated him. The Bible teaches that every person that lives godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Any time that you find yourself flowing with the crowd, and any time you find the crowd accepting you, any time you find the people saying that that's a fine man right there, and they want to go along with you, and they want to have your fellowship, and they want to be around you, then you know that you are in bad shape. The Bible speaks of these people as the world loving its own. But when the world reviles you and speaks all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake, then the Bible teaches that when the world does this to you, that ye should be exceedingly glad, leap for joy, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets before you. And every person that lives godly in Christ Jesus, not just Brother Pike and Brother Taylor, not just Brother Fontaine, but every person that lives godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. For the world loveth its own, and the bond's child always persecutes the free child. If you're the kind of person that believes that you are a Christian and you never open your mouth to testify for God, you never try to get anybody to change their religious ways to really serve God and conform to the Bible, and you never say anything against any religious cult or any religious activities of today as them being out of the Word of God and away from the Word of God, and you never speak against sports and you never speak against frolics and you never speak against the love of the world, then the world isn't going to persecute you, because in the first place you're not a child of God. And the world loved its own, and the world is going to go right along with you, and you're going to be one of their fellows. But when you lift up your voice to show the life of Christ and to witness of those things, it will be just like it was with Jesus. The devil again will work through somebody to try to kill the Christ in your heart, because the devil will rise up knowing that you're going to injure his kingdom. And he'll rise up against you to cause you problems and to cause you trouble. And if you don't believe I'm telling you true, you try it and see if I'm telling you right. You flow with the crowd and be like driftwood on the river that just drifts down to the falls and says, well, that's his business and that's his business and that's her business. And I'm not going to bother anybody. I'm just going to let them do their thing and I'm going to do my thing. You'll find out that you are not a Christian and that your thing soon will be the very thing that they're doing, and you'll get along with them real good and you'll be fellas. But you rise up and you say something about Jesus and you try to do something for the cause of Christ. And you tell those people that they're wrong and they're going to die and go to hell for that. Like David said here in the Psalms, he said, and I preach righteousness to the great congregation. And you go to preaching righteousness to the great congregation, and you go to witnessing to people, no matter where you are, businessmen, or associates, whatever, you go to witnessing to them and watch the devil rise up within them. And watch them, after a while, they'll mark you and they'll say, yes, that's one of them right there. That's one of them. And they'll begin to boycott against you. And though they may not let you know it, because the Bible teaches God will put the fear of you upon all of them, yet they'll begin to withdraw. They won't let you know it, but they'll begin to withdraw. And over here in their little social cliques, they'll begin to organize against you, and they'll begin to work against you. And everything that you try to do, they'll make it contrary to you, and they'll work with their fellas and work with their people. Like here in Monroe, when we was going to put the airport out here, they made the mistake of sending me a letter. They didn't intend for me to get the letter, but the authorities sent me the letter. And I got the letter, and by mistake I got it, because I wasn't supposed to get it until the health or council, and all of us were supposed to go to the council. And when we went to the council, they were supposed to make the decisions after having the hearing. But instead, the community boycotted against us, stirred up strife, where the lady that did it said she wished she had never done that. She's had great sorrow since. But nevertheless, God allowed it, and in the city, the authorities broke the Constitution of the United States and could be caused great trouble, because I still have the record. And the people in Atlanta, Georgia did the same thing, and I still have it on tape, where they curse right there in that office, which is the violation of the Constitution of the United States, and like to scare them half to death when they realized I had it on tape. Now, they boycotted against us when we wanted the airport out here, and they made the mistake of sending us the letter that was supposed to come later, which was their rendered decision. And I got the letter where they'd already rendered their decision, boycotted, and said we couldn't have it. And when they found out the mistake, the man that's an authority sent word out here said it's been a mistake. He'd appreciate it if I'd returned the letter. He sent the reporter out here, working with the reporter. All of it was a boycott, with the papers and everything else. And he sent the reporter out here, and I said, I'm sorry, sir, you can't have that letter. It's part of our records, and it's part of our files, and it's hid away right now. It's closed up, so if any problem ever comes up, we can positively prove the very sermon that I'm preaching right now. If you love God, they're going to do you that way, because these people that do those things are of the devil. And the systems of this world are of the devil. All of the systems of this world, Solomon tells us, is of the devil. And all of the kingdoms of this world is of the devil. And the Bible teaches in Revelation, the 11th chapter, that at the sounding of the last trumpet, that all of the kingdoms of this world will fall, and all of these great systems will fall, and God will take over every system in this world and convert it to the system of Christ. This is why the church today is forced to set up their own schools. They're forced to do this because the schools are corrupt. and the authorities in the schools are persecuting those that are Christians. The bonds child always did that, even from the days of Abraham. The devil got into the bondswoman, and the devil got into the child of the bondswoman, and persecuted the free child, even from the very beginning. And it's always been that way. He that lives godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. The world loves its own, but it hates that child of faith. And the Bible said, if the world loves you, then that means that you're nothing with God. For that which is highly esteemed by men is abomination in the sight of God. Anything that the world holds up, whether in the field of entertainment, whether it's in the political powers, whether it's in the world of athletes, whatever, it is an abomination in the sight of God because it is Satan's idol. But if you love God and you work with God, God will magnify you and God will bless you and God will lift you up and God will make the wicked to be at peace with you and your enemies to be at peace with you. Not because they want to, not because they love you, not because they favor you. They would kill you if they could. Now, the Bible said it'll come to a day when they'll kill you and think they do God a service. They would kill you if they could. But on the other hand, they cannot do anything but be at peace with you when God raises up against them. It's like Revelation 12, over there when the dragon is cast out of heaven, the man-child goes up, the dragon is cast out, the woman is persecuted in the earth. She runs into the wilderness, and the armies of the persecutor goes hard after her. And God lets the earth open up and swallow up the armies. And then the Antichrist and the persecutor gets afraid. So they withdraw and they don't bother the woman because they are afraid. See, this is what happens to you. They come hard after you. And God said that He will fight your battles. He'll make your enemies to be at peace with you. And when they deliver you up, and the Bible said they will deliver you up in that day, God said, don't take any thought for what you're going to say. Be like Daniel and be like the Hebrew children. Trust God, and they'll deliver you up as the wicked powers did Daniel and the Hebrew children. When they deliver you up, the Bible said you'll be brought before the magistrates and the powers and the rulers of the world. And this for a testimony against them, that it might be well with you and bad for them in the day of the judgment. So then God said, in that they do it to you, I'll bring you against them for a testimony, that they may abuse you, and in thus doing, they will abuse Christ or the members of His body and be charged with it in the supreme courts of heaven one day. So we see that if we're going to live godly in Christ Jesus, then the life of God is going to show, and the devil hates that Christ child. And while that Christ child is being formed within you, then the evil powers is going to pounce upon you. What money we get, what things we do. We don't go out and solicit from the world because the offering of the wicked is the abomination in the sight of God. We don't ask Him for their prayers because their prayers are abomination in the sight of God. All that they do is abomination. Their great men are abomination. That which they highly esteem is abomination in the sight of God. So then we don't go after that. We go to God. The Bible said, cursed is the man that goeth out there to those people, or that goeth down into Egypt for his help. That leans on the arm of flesh and trusts is in his business and trusts is in his intelligence and trusts is in his strength and trusts is in education and the systems of the world. Cursed is that man. He's under the curse. The Bible said, blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord. God will give him the desires of his heart. God will make his enemies to be at peace with him. The Bible said, cursed is the man that leaneth upon the arm of flesh and that goeth out there for his help. So then we trust in the Spirit. We don't even lean on our own arm of flesh. We trust in the Spirit. God supplying all of our needs according to His riches and glory. So then we see these wonderful things taking place. God helping us, God blessing the church, God sealing in the church. And let me say one or two things here tonight. I intended to mention the other day, just some thoughts along this line, since Brother Albert will probably be preaching for us tomorrow. This thing that just occurred over in Russia, Now, I don't know anything about it other than what the papers have said and what people have told me. And most of the time, the reports that I get from people always prove to be all mixed up. And I have to go, after I've said it here and got it on tape, I have to go back and try to unwind some of the things I said by listening to that which come from people. But just to the best of my ability and what I've heard, what I've understood, and what God has shown me about it, I see the things in Russia. You know, this plane being shot down, I briefly mentioned it from time to time, but I haven't commented on it as to my feelings in any major way. But seeing that the plane was shot down, I have pondered over it, prayed over it, and thought about it in connection with the vision that I had concerning the bear and the serpent. When I think about it, there's a lot of things that I don't understand. A lot of things don't fit together. One thing is that the plane took off, I understand, went by the way of Alaska, and then there was another plane that followed it that was a spy plane. Or it was found in the same area where it was, whereas it looks like it was a protected plane to begin with. And I noticed that the paper said that Mr. Reagan acknowledged the fact that the plane was in the area at the same time, whereas I believe they said it had landed a couple of hours before the shooting. But they did acknowledge it was nearby, the paper said, nearby. Now somebody said 100 miles off or 1,000 miles off, somebody said. Whereas I can't see that because that wouldn't be nearby. The paper said nearby. It was 75 miles away, Chuck said. Okay, now that's what I thought. I figured it would be about 100 is what I thought in my mind. But 75 miles, that would sound like it because I made the statement. I said I figured it must have been about 100 miles off if the plane strayed 100 miles in. Wherever how far it got in, I don't know. I figured the other one was away from it about that distance in that it wouldn't dare to go into the Russian territory knowing it's going to get shot down. Whereas I still say there's a lot more to it than meets the eye. Now, I've heard today, and this report could be as wild as the buck, but I've heard today that some fella made the statement that this congressman out of Georgia planned the thing because he wanted to be a martyr, and that he purposely missed the other plane and got on this plane, which, as I said, it didn't fit together if it was a 16-minute miss, as they said, and that might not be true. But anyway, the other dignitaries or whoever was on the plane ahead went on. Whereas it could have been dignitaries. I don't know. I don't know what it was. But I know that the other plane that followed the plane that was shot down could have been protecting it, thinking it was gone to safety, could have went on away. Whatever, I don't know. I do know, according to the reports and listening to Mr. Ronald's speech, that there was something that took place that was barbarous. And something that was heartless and something that was altogether unreasonable. In that the plane was shot down with the people on it and with the children on it. But at the same time, there could have been a warning. That they could have tried to get the plane to land. I don't know. They say that they did. They say that they shot warning missiles, all kinds of things. Whatever it was, whether it was right or whether it wasn't right, I do know that when you think of it like this, that if that was a Korean plane and they had just been celebrating their separation from communism, being old rivals anyway, that pilot, the first thing he would have considered that if I land over there, I'm just a goner. And another thing is if that congressman considered the fact that he was the chairman of the John Birch Society, he could have figured, if we land over there, then I'm a goner. So they could have put it all together and decided that we better take a chance of getting out of here, and they might have violated the rules. Whereas the congressman could have been thinking American in his mind, not thinking that that was a Korean ship, whereas Russia might have been reluctant to shoot it down had it been an American ship. But at any rate, they shot it down, and I got the report that they made the statement finally that they did shoot it down and that if another one come in there, they'd shoot it down. Whereas, I don't know. But I hear some folks out here saying that's right. Then the congregation there saying that's right. I don't know. But I'm just saying that when we consider this and we look at it and I think of it like this, I know that something is happening. Now, I would be no more than one of them that's speculating. I'd be just like everybody else. I'd be passing my opinion if I said pro or con. But looking at it through the eyes of God and the way that I see this thing, there is something more than meets the eye even until now. And I made the statement from the beginning. I said there is nothing that can be done about it. When somebody said, well, what are they going to do? I said, there ain't nothing they can do. The people are dead. How are you going to do anything about it? Whereas Mr. Reagan's demanded that Russia do something in the way of giving them money or making up to them or something, as Israel did when they accidentally shot down a Libya plane. This Russia, of course, as far as I know, hasn't done. And I believe they said there was 13 nations represented on the plane. Now, first of all, I don't see how a plane could have strayed off that far. A pilot that knows anything about what he's doing. Second, having flown as much as I have, I don't see, even if he'd had an instrument to go bad, he has so many other instruments that would have shown him. So even that is hard to understand. But nevertheless, the crime has been committed. That's the thing. The crime has been committed and Russia is guilty, irregardless. They're guilty of murder and they're guilty of this horrible, hideous thing, which to me gives a beautiful projecting of how wicked and wretched communism really is. I think that ought to let the world know, and I believe God allowed that, because communism was so aggressive, and I believe that God allowed it for this reason, to open people's eyes, and allowed that thing to happen, that the death of that great leader could occur. Irregardless to what he thought in his heart, that it could occur for this reason, and that was to stop a troublemaking thing that could have really caused a great problem. Now, like I said, Sister Betty and Fred are friends of ours. Betty is the brother of John Burke, and we've had the thing firsthand. We've stayed in their home. Betty's communicated with us and told us about her brother and the way the thing got started, the thing that happened in China and how the John Burke Society got started. Now, but at the same time, though it was a good thing and people bereaved over the death of John Burke, this thing got started, but still it could be a troublemaking thing and keep down peace, what peace there is to have. So the Lord could have let that happen. Because the question arises, what was the man doing way over in Korea? Obviously, being a chairman, he must have been there to help celebrate this thing concerning freedom from communism, that is pertaining to Korea. Whereas that might not be true, but if that was true, then what was he doing continuing on from there? See, what was he doing over in that area anyway? They were planning to go into Russia and they changed their mind all of a sudden. Now, maybe he didn't change his mind. I don't know what it is, but I know there's a lot of things yet to consider. Now, I'm saying that to make a point right here. I feel that God allowed it because the Bible said evil cannot come to a city unless I have sent it, saith the Lord. And that was evil. So then if that happened, just as God made allowance in the days of Job for Satan to kill his children and to do the wretched things that Satan did, God also had to make allowance for that confusing thing to take place and for that plane to be shot down, in that the preparation of man is from God. They could not have given fire on that plane or the charge to fire if God had not suffered Satan to be loose long enough to prepare their hearts to do it and put the plane in that position to be shot down. So then when I consider it from the Bible and the way that God does things, it makes me to know that God allowed that thing for a purpose. And in allowing it for a purpose, it fits beautifully with the book of Revelation, the 11th chapter, that says the nations were angry. And I'd like to just comment on that just a little bit. Revelation 11:15, you know that the last trumpeter of the seven
that started in chapter 8. The last one sounded 11:15. In Revelation 10 and 7, it was said that he would sound when this angel with the covenant over his head, the rainbow, stood with one foot on the land and one on the sea. He lifted his hand to heaven and he sware by him that liveth forever and ever that time was at an end. That time would be no more. There'd be no more time. That would be the end of time. Now that did not mean the world would suddenly go out, nor did it mean that men wouldn't dwell on the earth anymore. It didn't mean that there wouldn't be a millennium, because there was another 1,000 years, if we want to use it as the terms of time, that was to come in following this. So it did not mean that. But it meant that time was at an end to this extent, that the powers and authorities that had a time element involved in their lives, that great dignitaries and great powers that had been set in motion for so many long years to do what was to be done, that these powers and all of those things that was kingdoms in this world were subject to time, and that when they come to their end, it would be the end of time, or when time ended as to the time of the Gentiles to be no more, that when the time of the Gentiles was taken away, these kingdoms would be at an end because those were Gentile powers. So what he was saying was that time shall be no more. The days of the Gentiles are finished. And now at this point, there will be a change from the Gentile age and the Gentile people over to the Jewish perspective of life. And as I changed at Calvary from the Jews over to the Gentiles, Paul said the casting away of the Jews, bringing of the Gentiles, the reconciling of the world, that is to every other nationality. Now the closing out of the Gentiles, Paul said, what will it be but the receiving of the Jews or life from the dead, and that the Jews represent death being out of the presence of God. They represent the body while we represent the spirit, if you want to look at it spiritually. Paul, having a great revelation, he saw this when other men didn't see it. And for years, I never understood what he was saying until I got the revelation of Jesus Christ. Having the same revelation of Jesus Christ that Paul had, I had the same thinking that he had and understood the same way that he understood. And that's why he made the statement he did, is because that's the way he thought, in that he had the revelation of the Lord Jesus. In that this angel swore that time would be no more. The thunders came, the lightning, which was war in heaven. Revelation 12, John was going to write what the thunder said. He said, no, not now. Just a little bit later, when he sounds, that's when the thunders will begin to roll. When he sounds. And so then 11:15, the two prophets had come on the scene. A great earthquake had struck Jerusalem. And then with this, these two prophets, they were killed. They laid in the streets after their great ministry. And the power of God came down upon them after that their enemies had rejoiced over them. Their enemies had rejoiced over them and had sent gifts one to another, rejoicing over the death of these two prophets, because the Bible said that their message tormented them that dwell on the earth. And I say again, the thing that I see in that is that if time was no more, in Revelation 7, to the extent that it was placed at the time of the sounding of the last angel, the last trumpeter, the last of the seven, if that was true, then their message was that you have played it. You've lost out. You're gone. You Gentiles, you didn't listen. And now your day is over, and the wrath of God is upon you. And it tormented the people that dwelt on the earth, which was the nations and the nationalities. So then Israel coming back into the picture, I see a beautiful thing taking place in Revelation. One thing, when I look at it, these men laid in the street for these 3 or 3.5 days. They laid there, the people, the nations apparently saw them on TV all over the world by the Telstar. I believe that's why God let these satellites go up. And the nations looked upon them. And those perhaps that could fly to the area looked upon them. And they were looked upon by all of the world. And then all of a sudden, after 3 days and a half in exchanging gifts and people sending gifts and rejoiced over the death of these prophets, in that the great Antichrist has become their Superman at that time, and he shows them how he kills the prophets and how he triumphs over them, because these two prophets were great and powerful and mighty, and the world feared them. They had power to call fire down from heaven. They had power to turn the waters to blood. And when this great Antichrist come up and all of a sudden he kills them, it makes everybody to believe that he's the man of greatest power and that he really is God, and they should look to him because nobody could stand against him. So they took the idea or the outlook, no doubt, that their God had come. And but they had nothing else to worry about anymore. So they rejoiced like they were in heaven, sent gifts, and had a good time. But all of a sudden, the Bible said after this 3.5 days, the Spirit of God came upon them, and they stood upon their feet, and the world saw them. And there was terror. The whole world was terrorized as they stood upon their feet. And the Bible said that all of a sudden, they were caught up into a cloud like this, just as Jesus went up into the cloud. And this great earthquake struck, and the city of Jerusalem began to crumble. And then all of a sudden, after this, the last trumpeter stood up. That is, to lift up your voice like a trumpet. He stood up with his trumpet and he declared the final finishing of the mistress. It does not say what he declared. It just says that he stood up and sounded 11:15 according to what had been said in 10:7. He stood up and he made his declaration, and all of a sudden a voice spoke out and said, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And said, now is the time when God will give great reward or reward to his holy prophets and to his apostles. Then it said that there was war in heaven. All of a sudden them thunders went into effect. All of a sudden, the things that John couldn't write down began to take place. And the Bible said there was war. And there is the great angel, the warrior, rose up and took his angels and began to fight. There the war in heaven began. And all of a sudden, those that were in heaven, the wandering stars, those that don't have any light, those wandering stars, there are stars in the natural, there are stars in the physical, there are stars in the spiritual. In the natural, there are stars above our head. In the physical, there are movie stars in Hollywood. Stars across the world. Physical stars, the football and whatever. And in the spirit, there are stars, burning flames, which the Bible said, I make my ministers a flame of fire. In that they're not in the flesh, but in the spirit. God has angels that are flames of fire. So then there are those stars that are not reflectors. Take stars in the natural. There are stars that are burning stars like the sun that can stay in the elements. These stars doesn't have to have anything to hold them up. But all of these others, it's made out of nickel and rock, and a lot of them reflectors. They look like a star because they're like a mirror. And being out of the polished nickel or whatever, they reflect the great light and they look like a star. But they don't have any power to stay up in orbit. It takes something to hold them up, and the other stars is what's doing it. The same way in the world today, there are physical stars that are born, ordained people, whether in the natural or whatever, that rises to fame and popularity, they are rising up with the power of God. Some of these are in society, but these are God stars. These are God people. These are people that love the Lord, like Daniel that was in Babylon, the three Hebrew children, and these are great artists that God has raised up. All the others is reflectors. And they reflect the glory of God because, as I said a few days back, the blood being on the seat of atonement, great athletes reflect this courage of the church, and they take courage and they get out there and they do these great things by supernatural overshadowing. By reflecting the light and the courage of others. Believing that they're Christians because they have felt the inspiration and reflected the characteristics of others who have talked to them. But in all reality, they are wandering stars and they cannot hold their place. And they are imitators and they fall from that lofty place. But we are everlasting, eternal stars that shall outshine or shine as the brightness of the noonday. We shall never fall, they that do these things. So then, in the spiritual, it is so that God has angelic beings in heaven. These angelic beings are ministering spirits to them and for them that are heirs of salvation. In heaven, we are as the angels. But there are also those that rejected God, those of Lucifer, and those that rejected God, even those that are angelic powers that don't minister to Christians, don't relate to Christians, but they minister to the evil ones and relate to the evil ones in the church. They enter into a person. And just like it was when the shepherds was on the hillside out there, just as demons enter into the bad, as it was with the shepherds on the hillside, the Bible said this great angel came upon them. It was a great glory, a great light. He came upon them in the form of a light. They went to Jesus and they strengthened Jesus. They have the power to become interwoven, to strengthen you, to give you certain strength as the angel did when he touched Daniel. So then when we see this, it makes us to know that something is taking place. Now I want you to look for just a minute. There was war in heaven in Revelation 12. The thunders took place. Lucifer was cast out. A third part of the angels was cast out with him. They came down to the earth. Now, here's the thing. First of all, how were they cast out? How were those angels cast out? I say this again. They were cast out because of the sounding of the last trump. The blood came off of the mercy seat. Revelation 8, the last seal of the seven was open. The seven trumpets sounded, and just prior to the sounding of the seven trumpets, 30 minutes silence in heaven, which indicated the blood coming off of the seat of atonement. And the Bible said that an angel that came out from the golden altar had the coals of the wrath of God from the golden altar, put them in the center and throw them into the earth. There was lightning, hail, thundering, earthquakes. Now I say this again, the flashing of the lightning from the bombs. Why do you say that, Brother Pike? Because right over here in Revelation 4, there's a door open in heaven. Right over here in Revelation 5, they see the throne and the elders and the book and the Lamb. Revelation 6, all six seals is open and the heavens roll back as a scroll. Revelation 7, John sees the great multitude in heaven that has been raptured through Revelation 4, the door in heaven, and he sees the 144,000 in the earth that has been sealed in their forehead. At this time, there's a wind from the south, the north, the east, and the west. And God is saying, through another voice that comes flying, saying, hold back the winds. Don't let the winds hurt anything that's on the earth, not the trees, nor the grass, or anything. Somebody would say, well, do you mean that they're going to hurt the trees and the grass? That blast, they say that when they dropped it over Hiroshima, it burned up the trees. It burned up the grass. Everything was done away with. And the Bible said, all flesh is as the grass. Unless God should shorten the days for the elect, there wouldn't be no flesh saved. So then it's obvious that what this angel is saying, he is saying to the same ones that come up out of the bottomless pit, and those that come up in Revelation 9, when the Bible says that the trumpeters sounded, the locust came out of the earth, the trumpeters sounded, and the Bible said in a third part of the trees was burned up, a third part of the grass was burned up, and all of these things begin to happen. If we had time tonight, we'd detail it. That means that those four winds that was coming on the earth was none other than the four winds that was seen by Daniel back there that was wrestling over the waters, which John calls people. Communistic power, capitalistic power, all of these four governments that's reaching to control the world. These powers wrestling over the waters. Revelation 8, that wrath is poured out. And there is lightning, there is thunders. The Bible said there is hail raining down from heaven mingled with blood, which to me means the flashing of the bombs. The thundering is the rolling of the bombs. and the hail that come down from heaven with blood, to me is where the bombs blowed everything up, buildings and people, and blowed them to pieces, and mingled their blood with shrapnel, and it went into the air and rained back down out of heaven. And the Bible said, and there was voices, and to me the voices were as people were blown to bits and torn up. They were screaming and hollering, and all these voices making a noise as they were torn to bits. So then the Bible said, when this angel cast down the censer, that all of these things begin to happen. And I say again, I wish we had time to comment on the things that happened. But here we see that the angel sounded 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, right on down. And maybe we'll comment on them sometimes as to the sounding. But they sounded down to Revelation 11:15. When that angel sounded, that ended it. All of them sounded, which means that those angels have to be godly men and godly messengers. The original rendering of angel in that sense is a messenger. It has to be a messenger. Somebody would say, I don't see how that could be, but it has to be, because if the end of the world did not come until the last angel sounded, it's obvious that when these others sounded, it was while the world was still going on. So then the sounding of those trumpets brought it down to the finishing, and this angel of Revelation 10 said, and one more angel is going to sound. And when he sounds, that's going to be the end of the world. So it declared the end of time, saying the mysteries will be finished. And all of a sudden Lucifer was cast out of heaven, and the Bible said, now has come power. Now the accuser of the brethren is cast out, that accused them night and day before God. Now this is my conviction, what I understand. Out went Lucifer, Revelation 13, the personification of the Antichrist, or the beast, John saw. All of a sudden, Lucifer was cast out. When did this happen? When the woman had her foot on the moon, or her feet on the moon, just like America has it right now. When the red dragon, which was the communistic power, was a threat to the woman. And when the child, which America, the woman is carrying, was caught up into heaven, which is God's message of revelation that's catching the child up right now to the third dimensional place in heaven and sealing her in. And Revelation 15, it said, and the nations were angry, which is those nations, those 13 nations, just as the colony of America was, those 13 nations is boycotting right now in the sense of this thing of being represented in the death of that which was a barbarous thing. And Reagan's branded those people of that operation as beast. Now, when the Bible said, and the nations were angry, it said, and the wrath of God has come. Now, you can check it out. Wherever the wrath of God comes, it comes through mankind. Check it out. It meant to you and I that God was angry, and that's why the nations were stirred up in wrath. It was the anger of God that was being poured out upon them through the people. They were stirred up to anger. The nations were angry. God had allowed that. God had brought his wrath. God allowed the plane to be shot down. God allowed the thing to happen. See, it was the nations that was angry, and the wrath of God has come for them to fight among themselves. The four winds are ready to be turned loose. But God was saying the death of this individual that may stir up problems even before the sealing of Israel, and that Israel has been in rebellion, then God has got to hold peace a little longer, and he's got to keep things, hold things back just a little bit longer until he can seal the Jews. The Jews, 144,000, for as it is written, out of Zion shall come forth a deliverer, and he shall turn ungodliness away from Jacob, and the whole house of Israel shall be saved. I say again, that don't mean all of the Jews, because God emphatically tells us that all that came out of Egypt, all of them were not of Isaac, all that is of Israel, that is to say of the Jewish race, they are not God's people. But he did say that they would be called so in Isaac. That is the promised son, in Jesus, the son of faith, Whoever is in him shall be called my true Israelites. For he that is Jew out was not a Jew, but he is Jew inwardly. So then God said, the whole house of Israel shall be saved, which means I will save in that Israel's name was first Jacob. I've changed it from Jacob to Israel, a name of a nation. I will save the entire posterity of Jacob in that I will start it over for the millennium. I will save every son of Jacob that I've not rejected, and I will replace those that I have rejected with those of Joseph or whoever till the whole house of Israel, the whole posterity of Jacob shall be saved. Now, in this, God is sealing the Jews. The end of the Gentiles is at hand. I know some of you don't understand this and you don't believe it and you're not going to listen at it in church. It's not worth the while even coming. But I tell you in the name of the Lord that you've been foolish people. You've been very foolish people. There's people that's sitting here tonight that's been foolish people. And people that have sold their soul to the devil. And they've given their souls to the devil like Esau have. And you're damned and doomed and cut off because you did it. But on the other hand, there's a little flock here at Bethlehem, and there's a little flock over in Indiana, and there's a little flock over in Germany, and there's a little flock here in America, and the different places of the world that are not foolish and have not sold their soul and have not went after the things of the world. And they've not received that damnation that God spoke of that would damn and doom the soul in cutting it off from him. So then God has sealed in this little group. Somebody says, God's going to seal them in. God's already sealed them in. See, God has sealed in that little group, and the rest is cut off, and they're doomed and damned. God has sealed that little group. This is what tormented the people. God has sealed that little group, and the Bible said she's without spot, and she's without blemish, she's without wrinkle, and the Bible said the evil one toucheth her not, and that bride hath made herself ready. It is only that the preachers, such as myself and other preachers that love God, have the job and the duty to reveal to the human family that that beautiful little bride has been sealed in. And all these temperamental men that fuss and are jealous and haughty, can't get along with their wife and can't get along with the brethren, can't get along with God. All of these temperamental women that are so lustful and men that are filled with passions that lust after each other, and men and women alike that's perverted themselves, and men that won't do right in doing the things that God commanded them to do, in loving the brotherhood and loving the things of God and loving the kingdom of God. All these people that have done evil and wretched and loved the world and went after it, God has blinded them and God has cut them off, and they're lost and they're doomed and damned and cut off from God. So then in the sounding of the last trumpet, the mysteries was to be finished. It was to bring the end of the world. That's why that we've been preaching to you where time started, what time is, how time got started, what it means, and where it stops, and what it takes to stop it. And who's subject to it and who is not subject to it. So then in this, the plane being shot down, the things that are happening, God is trying to seal the 144,000 that John saw in Revelation 7 to keep them from the locusts and the sting of the evil ones, of the demons and powers that is already being released from the bottomless pit. God is sealing in the church. He is sealing in the church. God doesn't care about the Gentiles. Somebody said, well, we're waiting till the fulfillment, Brother Pike, of the days of the Gentiles. We use the terms God could care less about the Gentiles. He doesn't care about the Gentiles. The Bible said, I'm angry with the wicked every day. Their offerings are abomination in my sight. Their prayers are abomination in my sight. I'll pursue them till they perish from over the face of the world, because I'm angry with them every day. The fact that they dwell on my earth, he said, it's repulsive to me, God said. I'm angry with them. He could care less about them. The quicker that they're over with, the quicker that they're gone, the better that he'll like it. But see, God can't do that until the last one is born into this world that becomes a Christian to go into the church, when that last one is sealed. To show you that God doesn't care for the rest of them, the Bible said the very day that Lot went out of Sodom, fire and brimstone was rained upon him. I mean, the very day, Paul and the others emphasize it, said God didn't care about them at all. He was angry with them. He wanted to destroy them. And the very day that Lot went out, being a type of the church, said he destroyed them and rained fire out of heaven on them. Now, just as quick as God got his people out from away from the nations in the days of Moses, he destroyed the nations. So then God is trying to seal the church in. When the church is sealed in, she's ready for rapture. She knows she's perfect. When she gets the right message, she isn't going to go that day by day revival next week and next month. And I'm going to get right and God wait and give me a chance. And I don't feel just right. And after a while, Lord, wait a little longer, Jesus. They'll get away from all that. And they'll say, my God, I've been perfect since the foundation of the world. I've been clean. I've been without spot. God, you've had me this way all the time. And their faith will begin to register different. And they'll be ready for that translation of the appearing of Christ. Hallelujah. And then when he comes, all of a sudden, they will be changed in the moment in the twinkling of an eye. God will then, by that time, have sealed in the Jews. That is, when the Gentiles go out, God will get Israel out of their rebellion and he'll seal them in. Israel has caused a lot of problems. She's resorted to murder. The things that she's done has been murder, like David and like Moses, resorted to murder. And God's going to make her pay for her evil doings of pouncing upon those nations and killing the innocent and the helpless out of temple. So God has allowed Bagan, their great leader, to step down. And if you notice, they lost their courage and they withdrew. And now they've got another man up there and they've got to prove him and learn that they can trust him before they'll have that courage to go out to battle. And I predict that they won't have the courage. I say with Bagan going out, they'll never have the courage to do it again. Gog and Magog, Russia, those will rise up. For the Bible said in that day an evil thought shall come into the mind of Gog and Magog. And they'll rise up and say, let us go over to the city with the unfenced walls and take for ourselves a spoil. That is, they don't have enough protection. Now, let us go over there. And I know for sure, I've stood there and looked at the valley of Armageddon. And that valley where the battle will be fought, that is. And I looked, and for miles, it's just a plain. I rode down alongside of it. And I know for sure that God is going to bring those Russian people, those Caesar, the horse riders, that is around that valley that David pointed out to us, our God, when we was over there the first time. That whole valley around it is a settlement, he said, of Russian people. The Caesars will come out of there and battle on that ground. But that is the greatest battleground in the world. They say more blood's been spilt on it, more battles fought on it than any place in the world. It's called the breadbasket of the world. It's a beautiful plain for growing food or whatever. Solomon, being wise enough, up here on the hill, I've stood there at his stables, and I've looked down from the stables down into the valley. He was wise enough that he apparently, knowing that all of the battles was usually on that battlefield where they fought to take over the kingdoms, he made his stables right at the edge of this great place to where his horses could be fresh. I suppose this is what he done from what I can get in my mind from God. Because riding them from over Jerusalem or other places, the horses would have been worn out. But coming over and getting those fresh horses there at the stable, he could come down right from that hilltop in the valley, and those horses could be fresh. And if he had his men to wait a little bit and get fresh, then that meant that he could come down there and really fight a battle. Now, I believe in my heart that God is ready to seal the Jews. The 144,000, God's just trying to get them under control. And just as quick as he seals them, that will mean the days of the Gentiles are finished. Revelation 10, the angel said, the time is over, the time of the Gentiles. Then Revelation 11:15, the angel sounded as proof of what had been said, the seventh trumpet. Then they said, the kingdoms of this world are now the kingdoms of our God. I notice nothing didn't happen. Notice that nothing didn't happen. The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our God. You say, Brother Pike, you mean nothing didn't take place? Things took place in the earth. There was a great earthquake in Jerusalem, and a third part of the city fell. Now, there was a great earthquake, but nothing never took place. The world went right on. Are you listening? Antichrist took over. Antichrist took charge. How did Lucifer fall from heaven? How did his angels fall from heaven? By one way. Grace to the Gentile people means that demons and devils can live in human bodies. Because people that are under grace, some of them are not Christians. And the Bible said in the sounding of these trumpeters that somewhere a star fell from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit, which I believe had to do with Jesus. Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, demons and devils, the fallen angels are the ones that fall. Jesus wouldn't, that couldn't be Jesus. But if you remember, Jesus was made sin. He was put out of the presence of God, and the Bible said the Son became as black as sackcloth of hair. And he said, my God, why am I fallen? Or that is, why have you forsaken me? Turn me loose to fall all the way to the bottomless pit. And then when he went down there, he came back saying, I've got the keys. I've got the keys. He gave Peter the key to the kingdom. He come back saying, I have the key to death and to hell. So then the Bible said this star, this angel, had the key to the bottomless pit. Now remember, when this pit was open, it had to be Calvary. Because grace is the only thing that would allow for that pit to be open. Grace, there's nothing that could unlock that pit except grace. The grace of God to mass humanity gave place to the opening of the bottomless pit, and the demons that wandered through the dry places came out and entered into human beings, in that those human beings was not living for God, but they were right in the eyes of God through the shed blood during the grace period. And God would not see their wrongs. He would let them go on. At the end of this grace period, we don't need grace. God will let the grace go away at the days of the Gentiles when it comes to an end. It will go away from them. And we'll find ourselves standing there not needing grace. Because the Bible said, he that is righteous even as he is righteous. And the righteousness of God and the law being fulfilled in our heart, we don't need grace when God makes us his righteousness. We are changed into his glorious sonship. But the world and the church needs grace until that time, till this body's changed. So then the devil gets in because God gives grace to the church till the child is born. So the devil gets in. The woman gets pouty. She has her way. She don't honor the husband. But after a while, the child is born and the mark of the beast can't be put on it. That is the mark of the flesh. Then the woman gets subject to her husband, which means Israel. The masculine nation will rise up in America. The woman nation, the feminine part, will be under rule again. Adam, thou shalt rule over the wife. Now, in this, we see the fall. We comprehend the fall, why Adam gave in and what God did. And the restoration. And the second man, Adam, commanding his wife. Now, the travail of Calvary manifested Revelation 12 in the end of the world to bring in the millennium, the child, to sit on the throne, caught up to heaven. But to you and I, we believe already, and we're travailing in our heart. So then Calvary, Revelation 12, the covenant of Revelation 10, Jesus the angel, thus the child is caught up to the third heaven, the thundering, the war in heaven, the bombing, all of these things. Lucifer goes out. How does he go out? He goes out because when the angel of Revelation 8, the opening of the seventh seal, when he throws the censer into the earth, the blood comes off the seat of atonement. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, and all of a sudden the messenger sounds the last of the trumpeters. That Revelation 8 has brought the end of the world, and Revelation 10, as the angels are sounding, somebody comes forth to announce it. They say it is the end of the world because Calvary is the end of the world. And the Bible says concerning Calvary, Peter said, you're the people upon whom the end of the world have come. Not been made manifest yet, but it will come. Peter saw it was coming. So the end of time was there, and heaven set in, and another dimension set in, and the earthly dimension went out, which is made manifest just a few short years by revelation to John after Calvary. 96 A.D., just a few short years being out there on the Isle of Patmos, whereas it's not been made known to us until hundreds of years past, even the church ages. So we're seeing that which happened at Calvary. So then Revelation 12, the book of Revelation, that did happen at Calvary. Here it is in the end of the world. We're finally comprehending it. So then Jesus said, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven, the thunders, the fighting. Michael, the archangel, casting him out of heaven. So then the angels had war. The Bible says the nations were angry. God's wrath has come. Lucifer is being cast out. How does the angels go out? How does the stars go out? They can't reflect that light. It turned dark as sackcloth of hair, and Jesus couldn't find that light anymore, representing the fall of Lucifer, represented the rejecting one, the rejected one. The Jews around him represented the demons that fell out of the presence of God. Now, because they were members of his Jewish body to that extent, he was numbered with the wicked in his death. Now, in seeing this, that means that when the glory of God lives from the Gentiles because the blood is of the seed of atonement, Revelation 8, extending over to Revelation 10, and Revelation 11, 15, the sound of the last trumpet. When the glory lifts, and it will at the end of the days of the Gentiles, the glory will be gone and Satan will automatically be exposed. Because those that are under the blood, those that are in grace, those that are in the second heaven. And in the second heaven is where the trouble is, because Lucifer is covered by the blood to that extent. In that human beings are covered by the blood until they get to a knowledge of no better. Now, the world's at that point now. The knowledge of the Lord having increased. Now the glory of God is lifted. All of a sudden, Satan doesn't have any more grace. The beings that he lives in doesn't have any more grace. Thus his image is seen. For they are the image of the devil, and when the glory of God's lifted off of them, then they'll be seen as the image of the devil, him dwelling within them. So then he'll be in the earth, and Lucifer himself will pick one of them up out of the waters, being people, personify himself in it, and there he'll take over the world. In this, the woman flees into the wilderness. Remember, the man-child that goes up. In the natural is the 144,000 that is sealed in Revelation 7, goes through 8, 9, 10, 11, and 12th chapter to be caught up on Mount Zion in the 14th chapter. They go through the 13th chapter, the personification of Satan. The 14th chapter, Jesus is seen on the Mount Zion. They're caught up with him here, which means that they were sealed in Revelation 7. And in Revelation 9, when the locusts come out of the bottomless pit, it says, hurt the people that don't have the seal, but these that have been sealed in the forehead with the name of God, don't touch those men that have the seal. So then, 144,000 were not touched. 144,000 was not touched in Revelation 8, Revelation 9, 10, 11, 12, 13. 14, Jesus is standing there with them. So then that's the catching up of the man-child in the body. In that we're the catching up of the man-child in the spirit. Three dimensions, as I spoke of a while ago. I don't have time to go into all of them. The water world, the blood world, and the angelic, the spirit world. Now, in this, the body's caught up. And immediately, Satan is personified, and the things take place in the earth of him consolidating his kingdom and of him making the rich, the poor, money men, and everybody else take the mark of the beast. The woman flees into the wilderness. And I say this again. The Bible said, when the Antichrist stretches out his hands to take over everything, these shall escape. Ammon, Moab, and Eden, which is those places down across the Jordan where half of the cities of refuge were, where the other people took their inheritance on the other side of Jordan. Betty knows that we sat there and looked across at those places going along the Jordan. Remember, Betty, and I showed you how it's fertile valley over there in those dwellings. I said, it's no wonder they took the inheritance over there. It's so beautiful. Military running up and down that Jordan where you can't get across. Now, the woman fled. Times, time and a half of time, the child going up, the woman going through the purification, not coming back out till Revelation 19, which is 3.5 years later. The middle of Daniel's week, Revelation 12. The beginning of that week, then prophets preaching on over till Revelation 12, and then they're killed, laying in the streets. I said all that to say this, the breaking of the covenant. I wish we had time just to go into all of that. But the breaking of the covenant, here in the middle of the week, Antichrist is seen. The prophets are killed. That's part of the breaking of the covenant, is killing those prophets. Now, I saw a vision, and in this vision, I saw a bear. This was a white polar bear. And he was sitting, minding his own business, sitting down like on his left leg, on his haunches this way, and the other leg out like this, and the two legs holding him up in the front. I saw him sitting as here, and I saw over here at this angle a serpent, a big poison serpent in a coil ready to strike at him. He was kind of nonchalant, as the world said, just sitting there. I saw coming from this direction toward the bear, which was looking this way, and the serpent looking this way. The shadows were moving from this direction, and I saw two hunters walking with the shadows. And they were trying to beat the shadows. Before the shadows would strike the bear, they wanted to kill the serpent to keep the serpent from hitting the bear. I believe it had to do with the prophets, two prophets. And I believe they wanted to kill that thing of satanic force, so that God would have time to seal the Jews before that bear, which I believe is Russia, gets into a rage. Think now, Russia owned Alaska. And Russia is the bear nation. And think back now, in Atlanta, Georgia, is where the congressmen come from. In Atlanta, Georgia, they just not too long ago, outside of the city limits there, had a big sign up and a great big serpent saying, "Don't tread on us, America." Now, I watched the snake was angry with beaded eyes, and it was waiting for the shadows. Just as quick as the shadows struck, the serpent struck the bear. It was waiting for the shadows. Already, shadows are beginning to fall on Russia. See, the nations are beginning to look down on them a little bit. That's the shadows. And then the evening time shadows of the coming, gross darkness upon the people. And the serpent looking for its chance. And all of a sudden, the serpent struck like that. Now, I know how you feel, and I know how I feel. Brother Pike, don't you know that this is religious America? I'm not sent to represent America, and I'm not sent to represent communism or Russia. I'm sent to represent God, and I'm an ambassador from heaven. I like to think of religious America, and so do you, and that's what it is. But as far as being God America, she's long from that. She's gone. And Satan is in America as big as any nation in the world. So then the serpent laying there, ready to strike the bear, in that they project themselves as a serpent. They do that. They put up the signs. "Don't tread on me," they said. There it is. And when that serpent struck the bear, that bear went crazy. Now, I believe that when Reagan said what he did, the powers of America said what they did and called them barbarous. They said, "You've insulted us. You've called us all kind of names. You've done all kind of things." I believe that was the bite of the poison that went into them. And I believe that they'll never rest now, thinking one time they might have allied with America. Yet we know they've been working undermining. Communism has always done that. It's Mark's power of taking over the mark of the beast. Just like the mark of Germany working through the money system. I made the statement that someday it would be a moneyless society. It would change to a numerical order of a computerized thing. They're already doing it. I said America will become international. The government will shift down to America. They built that great place in America up there together as the Congress building. And then they had the meetings here. And Reagan's been down here. And I said a waterway will come to Atlanta. And on this last trip, they told me, said, "Brother Pike," said, "do you remember what you said about a waterway would come to Atlanta?" I said, "America, Atlanta." I said, "Yeah." They said, "Did you know they're already blasting out?" And said, "The Chattahoochee coming down this way, they're going to take it in the Augusta River, and they're going to run it into Atlanta and put a waterway there." Said, "They're already going to do it." Now, and she's the international. I said, she's become international now. She's becoming the biggest city, the queen city of the world. Biggest airport next to O'Hara, Chicago, and now they're increasing it even more. I believe it'll become the biggest. Now, in this, the congressman being from up here, that showed that serpent beautifully. It locked it all together. Gone with the wind, Atlanta, Georgia. The city that burned. Rome. The great city. You understand what I'm saying? The stone. Stone Mountain. The great head. In other words, I'm saying that the thing that happened over there brings the anger of the nations. The mystery brings the sounding of the last trump. The sealing in of the church brings the end of the Gentiles and brings the mantle back. That is, the glory rises over the Jew, because the woman with her feet on the moon, being the Jew to that extent in the Jewish perspective of it, she was clothed with the sun, which means that the sun had gone down on the Jews with the death of Jesus, or down on America, the Gentiles, with the death of Jesus. It was the Jews at Calvary to the Gentiles, now to the Jews from the Gentiles. And the woman is seen in the sunlight of the glory of God, grace going back to the Jews. Standing on the moon, the law and the prophets, having the crown of the 12 apostolic teachings on her head, which means she comes into the faith of Jesus Christ. Her child is thus born. She's sealed and protected. Now, the 144,000 going up. How do you understand what I'm saying? I'm saying that with the thing that took place, this bear went crazy. I mean, he went crazy. Nobody couldn't do anything with him, and I knew that that's what was going to happen, whereas I do know that. And I took my people just prior to this. As I watched the shadows moving fast, I mean, they were moving fast. It wasn't just drifting. And these hunters were hurriedly moving with their guns. But knowing this, I took my people ahead of time, and there was a mantle back here. And I put every one of my children and my wife, which was my family, on that mantle. That when that bear went crazy, he couldn't get to my wife and my children. And I had every one of them on there, and when that bear went crazy, then he couldn't get to my family. But everything around him, nobody could do anything with him. He was a big, powerful thing. And they tell me that Kodiak bear is a monster of a bear. Now, I believe this, and I'm not going to say anything about it, but going back to the constitution of the feet and going back to the body of the leopard and the head of the lions, I say again, communist government as the bare feet that will carry this thing. I say it's the leopard, which is sports of this world, that will constitute the body of unbelievers. And I say that it is the religious Babylonian system of the lion of religion that will fit all phases of religion to make allowance for their foolishness, which will be the Catholic power, the Catholic teachings. Now, in that the beast carried the whore. I believe this, and I believe this is the end of the world. And I believe that that vision of the bear let me know that the sealing in of my spiritual children, that they were sealed in by this wonderful message of the finishing of the mysteries of God and the wonderful things of Christ, that God might turn back to the Jews, and that in that he has done it and he's got them off of the battlefields, they're ready for Magog to come in there and drive them out of their nation, because God let them attack other nations to get Russia stirred up against them. And they'll come in and drive them out of their city, slap across the Jordan into Petra. And that city will stay that way for about 3.5 years while that Antichrist rules. For the Bible said after that the nation has been trampled down with the feet of the Gentiles. And you know what the prophecy was when I stood there and looked out over that city and walked up that city with the prophecy, the time is fulfilled, the desolation is at hand. You know when I did that, what happened? And there, Israel's become a Sodom and Gomorrah. The Bible said the city which spiritually is called Sodom, where our Savior died, that is Jerusalem. So then the earthquake hit, Revelation 11. And I'm saying that they'll come in and drive Israel out, and that'll make her pay for her wrongs. 3.5 years, just like David was driven off the throne. Then God will restore it in the millennium, bring them back in Revelation 19. When we come back after being caught up in Revelation 4, come back on white horses, that is to fight the Antichrist, after the little tribulation period of bad government. And then we'll get Israel out of there, pull her out of that valley of Petra. When we defeat the forces on this side of Jordan, we'll join together, we'll set up the millennium, and Jesus will sit on it. The Jews will be the head of the nation, and we'll be the powers of his government, which is a heavenly perspective, having access to Jerusalem and the new earth. They'll have only access to Jerusalem and the old earth, that is restored earth, the millennium, until that 1,000 years is finished. But we'll have access to all of it. Like Jesus being a spiritual being, we'll be a spiritual membership. Now, I said that, I didn't mean to keep you so long, but I know that Brother Ivor's coming tomorrow, and I want to talk to you about some things before, and God didn't let me do it, so I figured if I was going to talk to you, I'd have to talk to you tonight about this. So then I'm saying that the glory of God is beginning to lift off the Gentiles. Now, if it is, that means war. That means the wind's about to be turned loose. Because it wasn't turned loose till Israel was sealed. So that means the tribulation will be coming in, the locusts will be coming. I said, 80 start taking place. And I said, along about 83 is when I see the thing begin to get in session. Now, it is evident that all of this is shaping up this way. And when the church is sealed in, the days of the Gentile is over, Revelation 10:7. The end of the time of the Gentiles. And Israel is sealed in. And when Israel is sealed in, that means she's got to go into the tribulation period. At that time, she's got to go across the Jordan to the city of refuge. That means that God will turn the four winds loose, which is war and judgment upon America. She's been protected, but the glory of protection won't be there any longer. It won't be there any longer. That's why Reagan is raised up to the throne right now. That's why that man that played the role of Moses come and brought him that stick. How many understand what I'm saying? I know that some of you don't agree with me. It's all right. It's all right. I'm not scolding you. Well, I said what I did about some of you selling your birthright and doing the evil thing you did. But it's so grievous, even in this church. I have to war against the devils and demons that's in the people that come into this church. Their carnal mind, the powers that hate me because they know that I'm from God and what I stand for. And they know their days are numbered. They know I'm telling the truth. And they hate me for it. And the Bible said that they hated those prophets that even come in the tribulation period. And they hate me. So the world hates you because you're of God. If you're of the world, they'd love you. The world loves its own. So then the world hates me because I testify of them that their deeds are evil and I tell the truth. So then the revelation of the Lord Jesus is the coming of Christ. The great sevenfold light of the finishing of the seven seals the trumpets and the finishing of the mysteries, whereas all has been broke down to us through the years, and God brings in a sevenfold light, which is Christ himself coming to the church. And they find themselves in heaven because when the blood is lifted, the others find themselves in the earth. We automatically have been caught up to another dimension, even the third heaven. Therefore, we are in heaven, and the Bible said, rejoice ye that are in heaven. I've chosen you out of this world, hid you with Christ and God, whom the heavens have received. Rejoice ye that are in heaven. You're caught up to that third mind now, the third dimension, and the second mind is over, just like the first was over at Calvary. The second is over now, and that means as the first people were destroyed at the first being over, the second is destroyed at the second being over, and the third people go into that third great dimension of heaven. They enjoy the millennium with the Jews. The third world is coming in now. And that world's for the Jews. And we're already going to heaven that we might enjoy throughout eternity. Not only that 1,000 years, but all the rest. So then that means the things of God have an end. We've come to that finishing. The four winds is fixing to be turned loose. The Jews are being sealed. The days of the Gentiles are over. And the church is sealed in. You went to a third heaven. And as grace lifted, they found themselves in the earth. Because it's Lot went out of Sodom and Gomorrah, the church. There was no more grace but fire and brimstone. The war, the wrath of God in the earth. I want you to stand with me. What then is the rapture? Like Brother Marlowe come last night, being the end of the law and the prophets, he said, Brother Pike, said, I saw you with a great light about you. I saw Brother Jimmy Kirk as though he had changed into a young man, which would fit beautifully with this revelation, changing the church from glory to glory, the great light that Paul saw. From darkness unto light, intellectual reasoning unto the mind of Christ. And then Jimmy being a type of the church, being changed to his youth, or that is to the celestial body of the restoration of life. Now, I really see something in that spiritually. Fear not, little flock, it is thy Father's good pleasure to give unto thee the kingdom. But in that day there shall be so few, that is the trees of God, the little child shall be able to number them. The next time I bring Zion, they'll see eye to eye. It won't be all kind of doctrines. Be one shepherd, one flock, eye to eye. They will not break ranks. They will not pierce each other through. When I bring them again, it'll be a little flock. A little flock. So then, being in the end of the world, a lot of things we say about Indiana, the mask, and those different things that took place. Rebecca, we mentioned some of them before. But being at the end of the world, tomorrow, as far as I know, unless something happens more than I know, it fits perfect for Brother Joseph Green, if he doesn't even come to look in this direction, whereas he's promising to come on a Saturday. That's the millennium of the Jews. Joseph sitting on the throne.
the seven candlesticks. Joseph, I spoke of him when we set the tent up there and what we had to do with and what that had to do with when we went there to his place. Joseph Green, thought about him for many years, what he represents. Coming here, or green pastors, we say. He was the man that was sitting there when Brother Branham turned to him and said to him, said, Brother, said, you've got a great revelation. Brother Joe said, Brother Pike, said, I felt like I was going out of my body. Said, I felt like I was being translated. Said, I was fixing to go up. Said, I felt that way. And said, Brother Branham turned and said, Joseph. And JT told me, said, I was sitting there, Brother Pike, when he said, so I heard him say it. Told me that the other day. Said, he said, you got a great revelation, but it ain't time for it yet. But coming down here, it's time for it. Coming down here from the Carolinas, the Queen City there, coming down to this place, he said, I've got to see Brother Pike and I've got to talk to him. And changing all of a sudden from the thing concerning Brother Branham. And Brother Isaac, having to do with the promised son, it just went to the boat and the things that had to do with us going down there and uncovering this tank out here that had to do with the resurrection. Brother James Isaac said, you know, Brother Pike, that I'm getting rid of all of my Brother Branham tapes. Said as a whole, I'm getting rid of them. Said because I'm not getting anything out of them. And he said, I'm keeping the tapes that I've got from Little Bethlehem. I put it that way. He said, I'm keeping those tapes. See the promised son, the chains, the veil. Many things that could be said, even with Gerald going down there. I know some of you want to go and I'm going to let you go. But oh my God, if you really understood and knew. Instead of going, you say, my God, Brother Pike, for Christ's sake, don't leave. Just stay here. We'll sleep on the benches. We'll sleep on the floor. But you don't understand, and I know you don't understand. But nevertheless, you've heard, and that's what's important. You've heard, and that's all that has to be done. Is your the Bible says the wicked shall not understand, the righteous shall understand. The wicked shall not see when good cometh. Because they can't believe the eyes of their understanding. They cannot see through those. And the Bible says the God of this world has blinded their eyes that they not see when good cometh. Let's just sing a little chorus together. Tonight shook you up a little bit as you begin to put some things together. But you haven't believed it. But there are some, a little flock, few. They have seen it. They have discovered it. And they do know. They do know. And they are ready. And they will go. The others will not. The Bible said, and the elect received it, and the rest was blinded. The eyes of their understanding blinded. The light shined in the darkness. Brother Marlowe, the end of the prophets, the law, said, Brother Pike, come last night. We had a great time as we prayed. Shouted and hollered, and the brethren was praising the Lord. And he said, Brother Pike, you know, said, I believe what you're preaching. Said, I didn't come to believe it. He said, I tell you what, I've done come to believe that if they don't get the revelation, that they ain't going to be translated. That's something for Brother Marlowe. Really something, folks. Because he left here, turned against this, went away, and was a staunch follower of Brother Terrell all of his life. Turned away from Brother Terrell altogether. And I told him, I said, leave Brother Marlowe alone. He's all right. He's all right. He'll be all right. He knows this. He just hadn't come to understand. But being the end of the law and the prophets, the resurrection from the dead, the uncovering of the tank that brought Brother Marlowe, and then all of a sudden, those that are alive and remain going through the chains. Going through the chains. Great things are taking place. Let's sing a song together. Folks, all of a sudden it's going to happen. Brother Marlowe decided that it ain't all of a sudden in the sense of the change. He said, Brother Pike, there's something that glory to glory that you've been talking about and whatever. We're going to see that now. Getting far along in age. Realizing, he said, I felt like the other day, Brother Pike, I wasn't even saved. All of his fasting, all of his praying. See, and it's changing him. Let's sing this little chorus together. Some of you have not been true to me. You've not been loyal to me. Not at all.
neither in your thoughts nor in your deeds. Some of you have hated me. Some of you would have excommunicated me. Some of you would have drove me off. Some of you would have killed me and took the vineyard if you could have. Some of you despised me. But a few, just a few, you loved me and cared for me really and genuinely. Though you had problems, you had trouble, wanted to work with me, you believed this and you wanted to see this thing through. Those are the children of God. Those are the children. The rest was blinded. Paul said, and the elect received it, and the rest was blinded. Shook his raiment and left. Oh, the light of the glory of his unveiled face, of his unveiled face, unveiled face. Oh, the light of the glory of his unveiled face. It's the glory that is changing me. Oh yes, it's changing me. Changing me. Oh, it's changing me. Changing me. Oh, the light of the glory of his unveiled face. It's that glory that is changing me. Jesus said, he that receives you, receive me. And that you do it to the least of them, you do it unto me. What have you bind on earth? What have you loosed in heaven? You loose it here, you loose it in heaven, you bind it here, you bind it in heaven. Bind on earth, bind in heaven. Loose on earth, loose in heaven. Judgment of the house of God. Let's sing it like this before we close tonight. Oh, let thy will be done, Lord. Oh, let thy will be done. Create in us the mind of Christ. The Father in the Son, for it's in thy shining glory that we see thy Holy One. Our hope is to be like him. Oh, let thy will be done. Oh, let thy will be done, Lord. Oh, let thy will be done. Create in us the mind of Christ, the Father in the Son, for it's in thy shining glory that we see that Holy One. Our hope is to be like him. Oh, let thy will be done.
Now, you know, I've really had a hard time in Bethlehem. People have been many times hard to keep in the service, wanting to go home, fleshly, didn't care, no respect, walking, going up and down, in and out, finding fault, resenting, sitting in the seat of scornfulness, just trying, struggling, everything within me just to get you to sit long enough to keep your soul from a burning like a fire. Couldn't get you to do it. Couldn't get you to listen. Still wanting to go, even as tonight, before I finished the sermon, because it was a little lengthy. I don't know what you'd have done if you'd had a preacher like Paul that stayed all night long. I don't know what you'd have done. He delighted in the wonderful revelation of Jesus Christ, preaching all night long, having the revelation of Jesus Christ, but they despised him, the Bible said. I never knew his life was so similar to mine until I read it close. But they despised him. They found fault with him. They were scornful. They wouldn't listen. They mocked him. But he finished his course. He'd done what he had to do. Every man of God, God sends him to do a job. This ministry has to do with the end of the world. It's the finishing up of the end of the world. I was with David Paul the other day as we was riding. Him, myself, was over in the morning. Sister Betty was laying back there resting. She got up. Sue, Danny, Joe, Gracie. And we were singing, and David said, "Let's sing that song, The Grim Reaper, that there'll be no more tomorrow because of sinful yesterday." And we sang that song coming up the road over in the morning. Thrusting the sickle, the blood to the horse's bridle, and there'll be no more tomorrow because of sinful yesterday. That's where it's at, folks. That's why the flag flies and the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ. And he shall reign forever and ever. And those wicked kingdoms and wicked people are overthrown. And he takes charge and it becomes his great empire in the earth. His great throne. I want you to bow your heads with me. Brother Fontaine, I want him to come up tonight and pray that prayer. As the benediction comes, you know, Brother Fontaine, speaking of David, a house, God's house, Bethlehem, the house of bread, the city of David. City of David. Fountain open in the house of David. Truly, God has opened a great fountain in this place. Even as the fountain that spewed outside in the vision I saw before I ever came here, there's been a great fountain open to the people of God in the house of God, the city of David. People, they've drank from this great fountain. Jesus said, if you drink this water, you'll never have to thirst again. Never have to come to draw again. As our brother prays tonight, I want you to think it over, folks. You're going to see things like you ain't never seen in your life. The Bible said, pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape those things coming on this earth. On this earth, the wicked, evil, wretched things of men waxing worse and worse. Devils and demons being turned loose. I'm going to tell you this. The law and the people of this world, the societies, they say we want to live right, Brother Pike. We've got our churches. We are religious people. We want to live right. We want to be good people. We want God's favor, and indeed they do want God's favor. We want to have a great society. That's why we've got the law to protect the innocent. But folks, I want you to think this over. Why do the religious of this world go out to the sports and want to protect the sports and go out to the frolics and want to protect the frolics? Why does the people of this world and the laws of this world want to protect the places that I passed the other night, the beer joints and the women half nude and the men and hanging around?
and protect the world in their nudeness and their evil and their wretchedness, and protect the beer joints and the ones that sell liquor, so that you can get you a little drink of beer and a little drink of whiskey, and you can frolic and you can do the things of this world that's contrary to God and contrary to decency, that causes murders and causes insanity and causes all the problems of the earth. And the Bible said, cursed is the man that puts the bottle to the lips of his neighbor. Why do they want to do that? You know why? Because they don't want to live right, and they don't want to be holy, and they don't want a godly society. They are a religious bunch of parasites and hypocrites that hates you and I. The Bible said they'll hate God's people and kill you. They hate you and I. They hate the fact that we even stand for decency and want to close those things up and get rid of the worldliness and the love of the world. And they're under disguise. The police and the law, they don't want to shut places like that down. Like a friend of mine in Macon told me, that was a preacher. Said, I'm a preacher, but before I become a preacher, I was a bartender. And said, the police in Macon, Georgia came with a regularity to my place to sit and drink. And said, I've seen them get so drunk they'd fall off the stools. So, you see, folks, it's all a big wild hallucination. And it is a blinding thing that's in disguise. It's a hypocritical thing. So you stay with God and you love God, and don't you get mixed up, and don't you go out there and misconstrue things. You stay with God. It's over. And God will be coming for you. You stay with God and you do the right thing now. And remember what I'm telling you, because I know that that is true. Brother Fontaine's going to come and dismiss you in a word of prayer.